right? Forever holy. There is no diminishing of his holiness. And we would be wise to recognize how holy our God is. The recognition that holiness is really the acknowledgement our God is set apart. He is unlike anything else in the world, anyone else in the world. And he calls us as his followers to be holy as well, to be set apart, to be different than the world in which we live in. And that really becomes central to what we're going to be discussing today here in Genesis chapter 4. So if you have a copy of God's Word, open up God's Word to Genesis chapter 4. And if Genesis 3, as we discussed last week, if Genesis 3 shows us the root of sin, Genesis 4 shows us the fruit of sin. All right, and I want you to kind of begin to think about that. Sin enters into the world in Genesis 3 as Adam and Eve decide to take matters in their own hands. They disobey the word of God. Satan comes in and begins to bring about some degree of confusion in Eve's mind, causes her to deny the validity of God's word, to doubt the validity of God's word, and ultimately to deny God's word. And as a result, they eat from the fruit of the tree in which they had been commanded to stay away from. All right? And so sin enters into the world. And it doesn't take long to see how sin grips the heart of man quickly here in Genesis chapter 4. Now, this passage of scripture is extremely important to us. And again, I have been making a case that everything that we're going to be reading here in Genesis 1 to Genesis 11 becomes extremely important as a foundation for the whole of the rest of Scripture. Becomes extremely important. And we see nothing but the same even today. This passage of Scripture helps to begin a narrative that we're going to see fleshed out in the whole of the rest of Scripture that God expects, let me use this phraseology on you. God expects the blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And we're going to see that as early as Genesis chapter 4. Now, we're not going to see its fulfillment until ultimately Jesus dies on the cross. Right? So even here in Genesis 4, God is beginning to lay some foundation stones for us to understand when we read Genesis 4 in light of who Christ is. Genesis 4 makes so much more sense to us, all right? And so we're going to really delve into this today. You see, there are times in life when things are carried out, even under the best of intentions, they just don't seem to work out. They just don't seem to be what they appear to be. How many of you have ever had that experience? Even under the best intentions, you realize something went afoul. I remember years ago reading the story about a young preacher, and this story was not about me, all right? But I will say this. I've had this kind of experience, all right? So it's not about me, but he was a young preacher. He'd been called by the funeral home to go out and to do a graveside committal service for a family who didn't have a pastor and didn't have anybody to help their family. And so he gets ready on that morning and he heads out. Now, when he's going out into the country to do the service, he's going out to a remote cemetery, and it was the type of place out in the country where the directions go something like this. Leave town, and when you get to the highway crossing, turn left. Go past the third oak tree on your right and turn right, and you're going to drive down a gravel road and it's going to Y to the left. Go to the left. Now, there's a big rock out in the middle of a field. When you see that big rock, turn around, all right? And head to the left, and you're going to go about a quarter of a mile, and then you're going to go right. You know those kinds of instructions? If you don't, thank the Lord that you live in the city, all right? I've had that kind of experience. And so the pastor heads out, but he quickly gets turned around. That was my experience. I'm on the way to a cemetery, and I have no idea where this place is, and I'm lost. And when you call up GPS, my friends out there, hey, you got nothing. All right? You got nothing. And so you're driving around. Well, this young pastor happens to eventually find the cemetery, and he noticed that there's a big hole. Here's the problem. He knows that he's about 30 minutes to 45 minutes late. He sees a hole out there, and he goes over, and he sees that there's a vault in the ground, and he recognizes, man, I've been too late. He sees a couple workers off in a distance having lunch under a tree, and yet he wanted to honor the responsibility, the job that he had been called to do. So he opens up his Bible, and he begins to preach to nobody. Now, that's where the story ends, because that's not what I did, all right? I eventually made it. Spoiler alert, I eventually made it and was on time. But here's this man, and he's preaching, and when he's done, he closes the Bible, and he gets in his car. And the one looker, or the one worker who was sitting on the tree having lunch, looks at his other friend and says, "Do you suppose that we should tell him that that's a septic tank?" Friend. Under the best of intentions, it didn't work out, right? Under the best of intentions, it didn't work out. That's really what we're going to see here in this passage of Scripture today. See, we see Cain and Abel who both bring an offering to the Lord. We both bring an offering to the Lord. But understand that we don't get to engage in our Christian faith on our terms. Okay? On our terms. We do it based on what God has commanded us, right? This is so vitally important. This is so vitally important because we're gonna really take aim today. My friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. We're going to really take aim today at some of the ways that we talk about Christianity, right? Some of the ways that we talk about worship, some of the ways that we talk about offering, sacrifice. How is it that we're going to ultimately get to heaven and be justified as we stand before the Lord God? It all flows right here from this passage. So turn your attention to Genesis 4. Let's begin in verse 1. Abraham knew Eve his wife. Or excuse me, not Abraham, Adam. I really can read. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the field. In the course of time, and I want you to underline that phrase, in the course of time, because now Cain and Abel have grown up, all right? And that's important for us because what we're going to see here is that Cain and Abel bring an offering to the Lord. But the question of the matter, or the question we should ask ourselves regarding that, is when had they been given the commandment to bring the offering of the Lord? And when had they been instructed the offering that God had commanded? See, there are times in Scripture in which as time is going on, we are left to argue from silence that things are happening. And I think this is a contextual clue for us. It says, in the course of time. See, some time has transpired here, all right? Cain and Abel have not just been born. Now Cain and Abel are older. They're presumably adults. And here Cain and Abel, in the course of time, brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground. This is Cain. And Abel brought the firstborn of the flock of their and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. All right, so we're not instructed necessarily, we're not instructed about how all of this unfolds, but clearly, obviously, Cain and Abel have been instructed there to bring an offering before the Lord, all right? Clearly and obviously, this is happening. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Now, friends, quite frankly, that's a good life verse for some of us, yes? If you're sitting here today and you've ever been asked, what is your life verse, and you don't have a life verse, this is a good one for you. You should adopt it. You should wake up every morning and think to yourself, sin is crouching at the door of my life today. It desires to have me today. Satan desires to get you off of the track of God, what God wants for you. Sin is always around the corner in your life, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And you must become ruler over it. Verse 8, Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Parents, if you think you have problems with your children, remember, it can always be worse, right? He rose up and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? That probably was not the right attitude that Cain should have had with the father. And the Lord said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive, and you shall be a wanderer of the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground from which your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive. I shall be a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will surely kill me. And then the Lord said, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should choose to attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod near Eden. This passage of scripture, my friends, this passage of scripture is so fascinating because it begins to lay for us a foundation of what we're going to see unfold in the rest of scripture. As I mentioned, put out in the margins of your Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Let me just read this on the outset for us today. Here's what it says. It says, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moons or the Sabbath. Listen to this, verse 17. This is fascinating. He says, these are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All right. There are times in life in which things work out in such a way that they're helping paint a picture for what is to come. And this passage is one such example of that. It's one such example. It's as if it's a shadow. All right. Now, what is it foretelling? What is it foreshadowing for us? Well, number one, let me just make this observation. Cain participated in a false religion. All right. Cain participated in a false religion. And you'll notice here in this passage of scripture, as we work our way down through it, let's just kind of wrap our mind around what's happening here in verses 1 to 7. Cain and Abel both bring an offering to the Lord, a sacrifice to the Lord. And on a surface level, we acknowledge one of them is accepted and one of them is rejected. They do different things in life. Cain works the fields, Abel works the animals. And the sacrifice that Abel brought was from the livestock, all right? He brings the best of the best of the livestock. That's the presumption here. And Cain brings a sacrifice from the fields, the best of the best from the fields. Yet God only receives Abel's offering. And he rejects Cain's offering. Now, friends, why is it that that happens? Well, we're going to really delve into this, but let me just on a surface level say this. Cain brought, and I want you to be very clear, I want to be very clear about this. Cain brought his very best, but it wasn't God's very best. God not only appoints the day of our worship, he appoints the way in which we are to worship. He appoints the mode by which we are to worship. He appoints the manner by which we are to worship. See, friends, listen, when it comes to the worship of God, I want you to pay very close attention here. This is so important for us, all right, because I recognize that we are not literally bringing in goats and rams and sheep and crops to the field. I understand that. But when it comes to worship, I really want to burn this in your mind. Worship is about what God desires, not about what we desire. Right? Now you got to understand that. See, when you come to worship, when you come into the corporate place, when you take time to worship individually in your own life, it's really ultimately about what God wants. It's not about what we want. Cain brought his very best, but it wasn't what God had desired. It wasn't what God had commanded. It wasn't what God wanted. And because of that, it was second rate. It wasn't necessarily defective. It wasn't necessarily a problem. I'm sure it would have received a blue ribbon at the county fair. The fact of the matter was, despite it being beautiful and delicious and good and blemish free, the fact of the matter was, it wasn't the kind of sacrifice that God required. Now, friends, listen, when we come to the Father, I want you to be very clear on this. When we come to the Father, it's not about what we want. It's about what He wants. It's about what He's required. I mean, gone are the days, my friends, if I'm just being honest with you, we've got to burn this into our minds. We got to burn this into our minds because I'll meet with people. I had this experience even this week. I was out in the community talking with someone of a different denominational background, and the statement was, well, hey, listen, we're all going to get to the same place anyways, aren't we? Let me be clear with you. No, we're not going to get to the same place. And it's not because that's what Mike says. And it's not because that's what the Baptists say. Quite frankly, I'm not so sure that God is all that impressed with Baptists at the moment. If I'm just being honest with you, I mean, we got a lot of issues. So it's not about me waving a denominational flag this morning. The reason we're not going to go to the same place has nothing to do with what Mike says, and it has nothing to do with our denominational background. The reason we're not always going to go to the same place is because of what the Bible says. You see, and there's a lot of people, just like Cain and Abel here in this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of people who are trying to get to heaven on a sacrifice that God never asked for. You see, Cain comes with the best that his hands could manage. Abel came with a blood sacrifice. And there's a total difference in that. My friends, let me just draw a picture in hopes of being so abundantly clear, and I hope that you're hearing me today. The fact of the matter is, if you're trying to get to heaven today based on the very best your hands can bring, you've got the same problem that Cain has. Because the only way you're going to get to heaven today is based on a blood sacrifice. And the Bible tells us it's not a blood sacrifice that you bring to the church altar. No, it's a blood sacrifice that was made on your behalf through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's it. Yet so many people today, so many people, and I'm not talking about the world out there. Sure enough, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the world right here in this place. There are people right here in this place that believe you're going to get to heaven because of what you've done. Or conversely, believe that you're going to be prevented from going to heaven because of what you've done. And you've completely missed the concept of what the blood of Jesus means for you. In fact, let me just burn on your mind Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, listen, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. So Cain participated in a false religion. And let me just extrapolate this out for you. I mean, it's threefold. Cain's religion was centered on a human scheme. You see, true salvation is centered around three incredibly important points. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the work of Christ. Number three, the witness of the Spirit. All right? Now, if that's what true Christianity is all about, if that's what true salvation is centered around, the Word of God, the work of Christ, the witness of the Spirit, Cain's religion found a substitute for all three. Instead of orbiting around the Word of God, it's focused purely on a human scheme. The basic philosophy behind what Cain does here and the salvation that he desires here is that he has to earn it, that it has to be purchased at the cost of one's own effort, as if salvation can be earned. My friends, listen, you will not get to heaven on the merit of your goodness. You will not get to heaven on man's merit. It will be by the mercy of God. You won't get to heaven on the goodness of man. It will be purely because of the grace of God. You see, Cain had spent his time out in the fields, toiling hard to work the fields. We're not suggesting that Cain brought something that was lackluster. We're saying that Cain brought something that was fantastic but inappropriate. It was as if he brought the wrong gift to the Lord. And so if you stand before the Father one day and like Cain, you say, God, look at everything that I have done. I went to church. See, some of you are here today. I mean, friends, let's just be honest. I'm going to call a spade a spade. Some of you are here today because you're checking a religious box off in your life. I mean, that's just the nuts and bolts of it. I wish that you were here because you recognize the responsibility of gathering together with the saints and the opportunity for corporate worship, but the fact of the matter is you're checking a box off. And you're going to stand before the Lord one day and say, why should I let you into my kingdom? And you're going to say, I did the best I could. And right there out of the gate, can you already see the problem? What is your salvation predicated upon? Right out of the gate, you just said it. I did the best I could. My friends, you can't do good enough. You can't. I mean, here was Cain. He's working the field. He's doing everything he can. He brings a great offering to the Lord. No doubt it was a great offering. My friends, understand this. He could have brought the entire field to the Lord, and it would not have been good enough. It was built upon a human scheme. It was built upon a human sacrifice. Instead of recognizing, even in the young state here, even in its initial state, instead of recognizing the reality of the significance of that blood offering, he brings an offering that's built upon human sacrifice. And Cain's offering, though it was undoubtedly costly, ultimately resulting in all kinds of toil and effort and hard work and persistence and careful thought, the fact of the matter was there was not a single drop of shed blood, not anywhere. Cain brought an offering, but he didn't bring a sacrifice. And he expressed pious thoughts, yet he ignored the reality of Calvary. Now, you and I can argue, well, he wasn't living in light of what was to come. And I'm with you there. But friends, listen to me very carefully. And I can't explain this because I have to argue this from silence. Biblically, we don't understand this. We don't understand when was it that God had come to them and told them, this is what I expect of you. This is what I want you to do. We don't know when that was, but we know it happened. Because God doesn't come to Cain in this passage as if Cain didn't understand the responsibility. Something took place, and I think it's interesting here, and this is a little bit of a side note for those of you who are parents and grandparents. What Cain is doing in his life, where he looks at the reality of what God has obviously commanded, it's argued from silence, I grant you that, but God has obviously commanded it, and notice what Cain does. Cain does, are you ready for this? What he wants to. Not what God commanded. Abel does what God commands. Cain does what he desires. Now, let's just go back one generation in the Garden of Eden. Is that not why we got to this place where we are as sinners? Is this not why we are where we're at? Because God had said, this is what I expect of you, Adam and Eve. And what does Adam and Eve do? Adam and Eve do what they want to do. Right? They do what they want to do. God had given them a very clear directive. They go this route. And isn't it interesting that just but one generation later, the offspring of Adam and Eve find themselves doing exactly as their parents had taught them. As if to suggest that obedience to God's word is relative. That we can choose whether or not we want to obey it or not. My friends, are you telling me that this is not the world that we're living in right now? Where God's word is so very clear, and yet we live in a world in which God's word has become relative. Means there is no objective truth. It means that you can do what you want. It means that we can all come from all kinds of various denominational backgrounds, but it's as if to suggest we're all going to the same place. No, my friends, we are not all going to the same place. The Bible testifies so very clearly that you will only make it to heaven, not on your human sacrifice, but on the blood offering offered by Jesus Christ on the cross upon which he died for you. That's it. It is so abundantly clear. Cain's religion not just centered on a human scheme and a human sacrifice, but on human satisfaction. Let's go back to our text here, because this is fascinating to me. So they both bring their offering, but God comes down and he says, hey, Cain, and really he's talking to Cain and Abel. Abel, you have brought a blood sacrifice, and I accept your sacrifice. Cain, you have brought the work of your hands, and I reject the work of your hands. And so notice what happens here in verse 5 and following. Cain had his offering, yet God had no regard for it. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. And the Lord God said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Yet if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires are contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And so here's what Cain does. Are you ready for this? In his mind, here's what's happening. In his mind, he's saying to himself, hey, listen, God, if you want a blood sacrifice, I'll give you a blood sacrifice. And in his anger towards God, do you see what he does? He goes out and he offers a sacrifice. But it's his brother. He says, God, fine. If this is what you want, then I'll give you what you want. My friends, all the way from the very beginning of time, right here in Genesis 4, God is helping us to understand the responsibility, the need. And you're going to see it in the Old Testament. If you go back a couple years ago when we were studying the book of Numbers, we saw it in Numbers. If we were to study the prophets, you would see it in the prophets. If we were to study the major prophets, the minor prophets, it really doesn't matter. You see, the fact of the matter is all of the Old Testament helps us get ready for what's going to happen in the New Testament. That's why we can't discount the Old Testament. It's so vitally important. This reminds me, friends, listen, when we think about this, the New Testament has a verse in it, and we've talked about it before. For the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And I want you to think about that, because here's the reality. Every time you think about sin, and let's personalize this for a moment. Every time you think about your sin, I'm not talking about the sin of the other person. We spend an enormous amount of time talking about other people's sin, right? You could argue one of the biggest problems we have in America today is that we spend way too much time thinking about other people and not enough time thinking about our own situation. When something goes wrong, we immediately start pointing fingers, do we not? Do we not? Well, they didn't do this, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they didn't do this. I have been burning this into the minds of my children all the time. Boys, interesting that your brother failed. I'm not talking about your brother right now. I'm going to get to your brother. What about you? I want you to burn your mind. Every time you think about sin, I want you to think about death. Sin has consequence, my friend. Sin has consequence. And I want you to understand, sin doesn't just have consequence if it's found out. Sin has consequence regardless. Notice what happens here. God comes and he begins to speak to Cain. And he comes to Cain and he says, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain, supposedly here in this passage of Scripture, begins to lay the foundation for an excuse that we oftentimes, as if to suggest that we can run from God, right? That's what his mom and dad did. They hid from God, yes? In the garden, they hid. God comes down and is looking for them, and they're hiding. In this passage of Scripture, they confront God. Cain confronts God. God comes down and says, Cain, I need to ask you a question. What's the question? Where's your brother Abel? And hear Cain's response. Are you ready for this? How am I supposed to know? You know why he says that? Because he thinks he can pull a fast one on God. Yeah. I mean, that's what he thinks. He thinks, I can conceal this sin. I can conceal this. God clearly doesn't know where Abel's at because God wouldn't be asking me where Abel's at. And he comes to the table and he says, God, you don't know where Abel's at. How am I supposed to know where Abel's at? You're God, not me. Well, and God says, oh, hey, Cain, I know where your brother is at. The very ground that you walk on testifies to where your brother's at. You see, not only in this passage does Cain participate in a false religion. In this passage of Scripture, God offers a fierce rejection to Cain's false religion. He offers a fierce rejection to it. You see, the difference between religion and real salvation is religion is rooted in what man tries to do for God. That's what religion's all about. But real salvation is rooted in, friends, listen very carefully, real salvation is rooted in what God has done for man. And so right from the very outset of this passage, right now we have encountered just two sins of humanity. Adam and Eve, and now Cain and Abel, right? And we've just seen two passages. We're only in the fourth chapter. It's going to get brutal here. We're only into four chapters of the Bible. Man has been on their own for a very short period of time. We've seen two evidences of the corruption of man's heart. And let me ask you this question. Up to this point in history, where has God allowed sin to go unpunished? Where has God allowed sin to go unpunished? And in fact, I'll go one further for you. Give me any instance in Scripture or in life itself in which God has allowed sin to go unpunished. He doesn't. He offers a fierce rejection of Cain's religion here, his false religion. And how does he do it? Number one, he does it when he confronts Cain. Look at verse 9. He says this, "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" And Cain spoke, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." See, God immediately puts Cain on the spot. Not just Adam and Eve. No. They had sinned. God went to them and he engaged him. Now, in a similar fashion, God comes and asks Cain this question and says, "I need to know, Cain, what is it?" And you notice that God makes him confront his sin. He makes him confront his sin. And you know why he makes us confront our sin, friends? Because quite frankly, if you are unwilling to confront your sin, then what you're effectively saying is, "I don't have a problem." And if you don't have a problem, then you don't understand the need for a solution. And that's the testimony of some in this room today. You will point out the problems of everyone else in your world. And you'll even point out the problems with God and how God is engaging in your life. But you won't acknowledge the fact that you have sinned. The Bible has so clearly said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And yet you honestly look at your life and don't see any problem in the way that you've conducted yourself. And maybe according to the world's standards, you can maybe be justified. But according to God's standards, you cannot possibly be justified. "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" God knows the answer to this question. But Cain was unaware that God knew the answer. Nevertheless, God forces Cain to rise to the occasion, to acknowledge what it was that he had done. He forces Cain to accept the guilt and the reality of his estrangement, just like his father. He lies to God initially. He says, "I don't know where he's at. Am I my brother's keeper?" But God's not going to back down. No matter what, God's not going to back down. You'll never be able to hide from God. You'll never be able to. He is not willing to overlook your sin. Any degree of your sin. "Well, Pastor Mike, I'm a pretty good person. And I could argue that the sin that I have committed is really, in the whole scheme of things, not that bad." I believe that. I really do. I think I'm looking at reasonable people today. But when your righteousness is compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is sinless, you have to understand, even your righteousness is pretty ugly. And so, your sin will either be pardoned by Christ or it will be punished in hell, but it will not be overlooked. It won't be overlooked. God confronts Cain, and then God judges Cain. Go back to your text. Look here in verse 10. The Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." See, God sees your heart. God sees you. He knows your heart. The Bible teaches us that God knows your heart better than you even know your heart. God's not going to let you get away with sin. I was meeting with a lady one time, and she came. She said, "Pastor, I feel so far away from the Lord." I was younger in ministry, and so we just started to think and talk. And I said, "Well, are you praying?" "Yeah, I'm praying." I said, "Well, feels like you shouldn't feel far away from the Lord if you're communing with him." "Yeah, but I pray and I just feel like it falls on deaf ears." I said, "Well, are you reading God's word?" "Oh yes, I'm reading God's word." "Huh. So you're reading God's word and you're praying, but you feel far away from God." "Yeah." I said, "Well, are you serving? God wants you to serve. Are you serving? Are you being about the business of the Father?" "Yes, I'm serving. I'm on the hospitality team, and I serve at the door. I just don't understand why I'm far from the Lord." I said, "What about service outside of the church? God has told us to go out and share the gospel with people. And see, that's a part of the responsibility. See, friends, listen, if you want the blessing of God to sit down in your life, you've got to care about the things God cares about. And so God cares about our role and responsibility as being ambassadors for Christ. Are you going forth, and are you being an ambassador for Christ?" "Absolutely. I talked to this person, and she testifies to this." And we're probably going on 2 hours, and I'm quite frankly, friends, I'm going to be honest with you. This is why I'm not a very good counselor, because I look at it, I just think to myself, I got nothing for you. I mean, I am stretching here to figure out why you feel so far from God. And so I asked her, I said, "You know, one of the reasons sometimes we feel far from God is that we have unresolved sin in our life. And so we will do religious things, but we are disconnected because sin does not," friends, and write this down, you need to hear this, "sin does not sever our relationship with the Father. When we're in relationship with the Father, sin does not sever that relationship, but it will hinder that relationship." All right? I'll give you an example of what that looks like. I mean, sometimes in a marriage, sometimes when you have a little bit of spirited marital debate in your life, like a little strife, you know what I'm talking about? Your marriage is not severed, but it's hindered. Sin does the same thing with the God the Father. And she's like, "No, I don't think I have any sin in my life." And friends, I'm at a loss. And then she gets up and we get ready to walk out the door. And we get right close to the door. She says, You know what? "I am." I mean, this woman is probably in her 70s or 80s at the time, years ago. This was way back. This was 15 years ago in ministry. She says, You know, I am in an extramarital affair." I said, "I think I understand why you're having problems today. I really do." You know why? Because I think her attitude really is the attitude of so many people today. I mean, I don't use the example to shame her. Matter of fact, I think she is a pretty great example for us because we recognize this sin, but we have such a cavalier attitude towards it. "You know, I am struggling here, but you know, it is what it is. It is what it is. I'm doing all this other stuff. I'm wondering why God is not meeting with me, and yet I'm kind of compartmentalizing this over here." Friends, listen, that's not how God operates. It's not how God operates. It never has been how God's operated. He does not look at Cain and think to himself in his mind from his throne in heaven, "He ought to get this right before he comes and meets me." No, no, no. Notice what he does. He does not stay on his throne in heaven. He comes to Cain. He confronts Cain. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, my friends, when you have that sense of guilt and shame, and you have this sense of what we use in church terms, conviction over your sin, here's what he's doing. He is coming and confronting you. And he's saying, "Listen to me, Jim, Sally, Fred, Catherine, listen. I've got a better way for you. Don't continue to live this way." He confronts Cain and then he judges Cain. And he says, listen, you cannot keep doing this and you're going to have a punishment for this. And so you'll notice how this falls out here in verses 10 and 11. He says, Lord, he says, what is it that you've done? He says, the voice of your brother is crying out from the ground to me, and now you are cursed of the ground. This, he has now gone the way, the tragic distinction of the serpent. He is the first human who is now cursed. He is now carrying this weight. And now it's more than just becoming a wandering Bedouin. No, my friends, listen, that curse went way beyond that. His relationships in life now are all broken and fragmented and scarred and marred. And he becomes a lifelong wanderer, an outcast, an untouchable. The earth itself would become his enemy. All that he would do on the earth would not be fulfilled. And to be sure, my friends, his sin has come with a punishment. And yet even still, this is beautiful, even still, he then comes back to God and he cries out and he says, God, Michael paraphrased, God, what are you doing to me? Don't you understand that I'm a dead man walking? The first person who comes to me, they're going to kill me. And I want you to notice, even in the midst of his muck and mire in life, do you notice what God does? God offers him grace. What, friends, listen, what did Cain deserve? Death. The wages of sin is death. But you'll notice, God, what you've done to me is greater than what I can possibly face. And here's what the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold. Notice what God does. He says to Cain, Cain, listen, there are consequences for your actions. There's consequences, but know this, you're still mine. Is that not a beautiful picture? Is no one else here impressed by that? I mean, when I look out at you guys, only three of you are shaking your heads. Are you with me today? God looks down upon us and says, you have a consequence to your sin, but understand this, you're still mine. I offer you grace. Now, friends, would it have been better for Cain not to have gone down this road? The answer is absolutely yes. But notice, God's grace is still sufficient. God's grace is still sufficient. And just like it was sufficient in Cain's life, it's sufficient in your life. And you know how I know that? Mike, how can you possibly say that? You don't know what I've done in my life. I know that because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says things like this. In Hebrews it says, the Lord God is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be forever. And so if you want to understand how God is going to respond in your situation, then I invite you to consider how has God responded in situations like yours in the past. Because our God's not going to change. And so when you consider how God responds to Cain, then you have a little bit of an understanding of how God will respond in your life. God places a mark on Cain, claiming that anyone who's going to kill Cain is going to suffer seven times more. By all estimates, God's mark, whatever it was a mark of amazing grace. Amazing grace. Cain did not deserve it. Here in one of the darkest scenes in all of the Bible, I'm going to argue all of the Bible, certainly in the whole book of Genesis, in one of the darkest scenes in all of the book of Genesis, God's grace, listen, God's grace becomes the storyline. And my friends, the same God that works like this in Cain's life is the same God that's willing to work in your life. In the darkest scenes of your life, when you are living with enormous guilt and shame upon you for all that you have done, understand that God comes to give you grace. Now, friends, listen, when you call upon the name of God and he bestows his grace on you, I want to change something in your thinking. This week I encountered this very situation. I want to change something in your thinking. You see, when God comes and when you say, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, when I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins, I want you to know what God does. He comes and he cleanses you with the antiseptic of Calvary in such a way that he purifies you. See, 1 John says this, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. I want you to understand something today about his forgiveness in your life. I want you to know that when you call upon the name of God and you seek him for forgiveness, you call out to him and you say, God, I am a dirty, wretched sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I want you to know, when he forgives you of your sins, he's forgiving you of your sins, past, present, and future. You know why? Why that's so very important? Why it's so very important? My friends, listen, I'm not saying that if you just say a rote prayer, that means that you're good to go. I'm not saying that. This is a heart condition issue. But I'm telling you this, there are some of you who have asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, and yet you are living every day of your life looking over your shoulder, afraid that you've lost your salvation. That's not how God works. You see, when God forgave you of your sins, you know what? You know what? When he looked at your sins, you prayed that prayer and you said, God, forgive me of all of my sins in the past. Because that's how you look at your life. That's how I look at my life. We don't know our future. We stand in the present. We look back. When God sees your life and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, you know what he is forgiving? He is forgiving from the very birth, from when you entered into the world until you exit this world. I had someone say, you know, Pastor, I made a profession of faith years ago, and I've walked with the Lord, but you know, I've not been the person I needed to be over the years. And now as I'm facing the prospects of death, as she's walking through a tough health diagnosis, I just fear that maybe my shortcomings has prevented my relationship from the Lord in such a way that I'm not going to live with him forever. I said, no problem. I said, I hear where you're coming from. Just give me one passage. I mean, surely you've given this a lot of thought. Give me one passage of scripture that would support that kind of thought. Just one. And you have a lot of pages in the Bible, over 1,200 in my copy. So just find one verse anywhere. That's how the grace of God is bestowed upon our life. You'll notice here what God says. He says to Cain. He says, Cain, I'm going to put this grace upon your life. But do you see, friends, let me ask you this question real quick as we dismiss. Do you see where the grace of God is going to fall on Cain's life? Is it on Cain's life from the present back? Or is it on Cain's life from the present forward? That's the grace of God in your life. That's why that's what sets Christianity apart from every other denomination, religion, and sect in the world. Because when you call upon the grace of God, when the grace of God sits down in your life, friends, don't miss this. When the grace of God sits down in your life, even though you are dead in your sins and transgressions, the grace of God sits down upon your life. And notice the impact of that grace. It's from that moment as you walk forward. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's not on your past. No, we're not going to be perfect people. You don't have to look over your shoulder. See, the grace of God, that's why theologians over the years and songwriters over the years have coined this phrase, the grace of God is sufficient. He sees you right where you're at today. So will you call out on the grace of God as he confronts you in the midst of your sin? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and I just thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to seek you. Father, So many of us would do what Adam did and would do what Cain did. We would not come to you. When we make a mistake, when we fall short, when we live in sin, we don't come to you. Father, you came to us. You've been on a search and rescue mission all the way, dating all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You've been on a search and rescue mission, and it wasn't just Adam. No, now it's the next generation. And if we continued to read in Scripture, it'd be generation upon generation upon generation, sinner upon sinner upon sinner. You come to us. You don't wait for us to come to you. You come to us. And Father, thank you for coming to us. And thank you for lavishing your grace upon us. And Father, thank you that when we call upon you, Father, when you cleanse us and you purify us from our unrighteousness, you know what you're doing. And your grace, Father, sits down upon us. Now moving forward into the future. Father, now we don't have to worry about our salvation. No, no, we do have to give great consideration to sanctification, and we have to work really, really hard to understand how to live according to your word and your way. But Father, thank you for resolving this ever important matter. Now, Father, I ask, in this place today, it's so easy to talk about Cain and Abel in the past tense and look back on their life. Father, I pray that you would bring this message right here into the present time with us right now. And Father, for the various Cains that are sitting in this room, I pray, Father, that you would be knocking on their heart door today, that you would be confronting them right in their situation, and the Father, you'd be pouring out your grace on them today. Father, it's not lost on me that Cain comes back to you and has to say, Father, the punishment, the burden, it's so great, I'll never be able to survive. And it was then and only then that you put this mark of grace upon him. Father, I pray that there would be people in this auditorium today who would acknowledge that with sin comes death, and the burden of that death is so great we'll never be able to survive. And so we call out on your grace today. Do a good work in this place today, Father. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.